kind of back up a little bit to what you said, I believe it was last week, and I tried to, but maybe you don't want me to do that, and I can ask you afterwards, because I quoted you all wrong, kind of got in a little trouble, because I couldn't explain, and apparently I didn't understand what you were teaching.
Can you tell me what was exactly?
It had to be with the God no longer did some of the things, the Old Testament, and then God in the New Testament. And you said there was something there. I thought you said it had to do with the cross. The incarnation.
Yes.
The incarnation.
Yes.
So I don't understand it.
Well, you know, the ancient church, this is not me. The ancient church believed that the incarnation and the coming of the Son of God, you have something you ladies use in the kitchen, we call it in English a sieve.
Strainer.
For sifter or?
Sieve.
Flour sifter.
Strainer.
Well, if it's a...
strainer is for tea.
How do you spell it? S-I-E-V-E?
Yeah, yes.
Okay, then that's a strainer.
Okay. And that is where you allow things to get through and things not to get through when you cook. Now, that big, very wide revelation in the Old Testament was narrowed to a sieve called the Incarnation. I know this is entirely foreign to your thinking. But Christ came to reveal to us not Yahweh, but to reveal to us the fatherhood of God. And the fatherhood of God is the exact relationship between the Father and the Son. That's why the name Son of God and the Son is the most dominant name in the New Testament. I think we owe that confusion between the two covenants to John Calvin, who regarded the two covenants as equal. But the ancient church, up to John Calvin, regarded the New Testament as supreme revelation, which goes back to explain the old, not the other way around. That the old cannot explain the new, but the new explains the old. And you can get that from Paul, that the New Testament is the light, the Old Testament is the shadow. And therefore, you need the light to understand the shadow. And the shadow does not explain the light. If I stand here and I put my hand across a source of light, you see the shadow of my hand on the wall. Right? And if you read Hebrews, there are three basic places in the New Testament where we need to read it carefully. Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews. Romans a little bit. But the real, what's give me a good name of something in America that blew up everything? Not dynamite, what is it? A bulldozer? You know, something that goes through and then it's all demolished.
Civil War?
No, not civil war.
It's
oh, a tornado. Oh, yeah. Thank you. You know, I have seen it on the telly, and I saw a hurricane once in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And
tornado in Ann
Arbor. They don't have hurricanes.
Oh, a tornado, okay. And it was the most frightening experience. Within 5 minutes, the sky became green, and trees were lifted up. Yes, I saw it. Once in my life. And I said, never go back to Ann Arbor again. So what you have to know is the Old Testament cannot exercise any interpretation of the New. It's over.
Well, what I thought you said was that these awful things that you read in the Old
Testament. The punishment of the nations.
Yes.
Like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the flood.
Yes.
They will never happen again.
That's where I said that.
No, because God cannot punish humanity because there is a human being in the Godhead.
Meaning Christ.
Yes.
Oh, my word.
So when people come along and there's a hurricane in Indonesia or there's a tsunami or whatever and they try to explain it, that it was God's wrath.
No.
No way. That's where that comes in.
No, when you hear about Haiti or whatever, you know, that is the, in Romans 8, creation is in travail. Yes. Waiting for the revelation of the glory of God because it will be liberated from corruption. It's no longer the wrath of God.
No,
it's not. It is the beginning of the divine love and kindness, but there is the punishment in it. If you read the word punishment in the English New Testament, it has no Greek word for it in the New.
You mean the word punish is not?
No, not in the New Testament. Not in the Greek New Testament. It may be in some of the English translations. And there are too many to remember.
Just because it came up, if you pull a concordance on the word wrath, it only, I mean, the whole wrath of God thing coming down and anything is only in Revelation 14.
That's right.
I said that, sorry. Revelation 14.
That's right.
Is the only place. There's nothing about the wrath of God on the cross. I mean, that does not exist. There's a bunch of them in the Old Testament.
Yes.
There's nothing like that in the New.
You know, I am not trying to soothe your nerve system. No. But I am trying to say to you simply the following. Okay? I know how in the United States you like to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Which is good. And I can see Peggy now is getting her pencil to write. What you need to remember is the following. Number one, divine judgment is no longer operating since incarnation. It will operate only on a day called the Day of Judgment. So from the incarnation to the Day of Judgment, this is time for mercy and grace.
Now.
Now, yes.
Okay. Was there divine judgment in the Old Testament?
It has gone.
But no. Was that God?
Yes, God judged the nations and judged Israel.
God judged the nations in
yes.
the Old Testament.
Oh, yes, indeed. But he doesn't do that anymore. That's finished.
Yeah.
And this is not my opinion. This is the teaching of the great fathers of the church, John Chrysostom. I'm talking about the Eastern fathers. You have to exclude from the universal church Saint Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, and John Calvin.
Exclude them?
Yes. They are the people who like to stand by the Old Testament for political reasons.
But Luther is not.
Oh, Luther too.
Okay.
Oh, no, sorry.
Okay, that's what I want.
Luther too, for a very simple reason. Augustine in the City of God, Thomas Aquinas in the Soma, John Calvin in the Institutes, and Martin Luther. All these four people believe that God will judge a nation in wrath and in anger because they want to maintain a kind of theocracy. as an establishment of a semi-Christian kingdom on earth. So if you deviate, you get the punch. As individual and as a nation. And we saw on the telly, how long ago? Is it yesterday or 2 days ago? The people carrying the banners, God's anger with America and destroy America.
Oh, that's this Baptist church that's demonstrating.
The Westboro guys are protesting the military
funerals. The
military
funerals, yeah.
You know, I was horrified. Because one of the girls that was carrying a banner about God's wrath was about 3, 4, 5 years old. You know, if you grow up in that, I don't believe this girl will ever perceive the divine love. She will go through torments. Like many of us, were brought in fear. Whenever I used to go to evangelical rallies in Egypt, run by the evangelicals, I used to get terrified, truly. Oh, she's laughing. And you know, I used to go back and speak to my grandmother. And she said to me, where did you hear that? I said, I was passing by and I heard this man preaching in English. And I stopped and he said that. And she said to me, number one, is that in the Bible? No, I don't know. She said to me, anyone speaks without authority of the scriptures, especially the New Testament, is false. When I grew up and I studied theology and I found that in the fathers of the church, I said, thank you, Sarah. You have been one of the fathers of the church without knowing. You
know, Sarah was his grandmother.
Yeah, my grandmother. You know, thank you because you have been a great teacher without knowing. Number two, do not forget ever the presence of a human being in the Godhead. God cannot punish humanity because of the one who intercedes for humanity. I'll tell you, Your Majesty, I translated a text from the 10th century from Coptic to Arabic. And the title of the word, I have to put that into English. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the enemies of God. I could not publish that anywhere in the Middle East.
You could not?
No. Not even on the internet.
The Holy Spirit intercedes for the enemies of God?
Yes.
For all of us sinners.
You know, because you know.
Sinners are the enemies of God.
Yeah. What? How can the Holy Spirit intercede for the enemies of God? He must kill them. Of course not. How could you come to know truth unless God is working in you? So, number two, do not forget the presence of the mediator and the advocate who carries your nature and my nature in the Godhead, Jesus Christ. He is not only the head of the church, he is also the head of the new creation. So whatever you have a disaster, like a plague, like an earthquake, give me some names of horrible things happening.
Tornadoes,
tsunamis. Yeah. It is all because the creation has been subjected to vanity.
Vanity?
Yes, that's Paul.
It's a fallen world.
In Romans 8. Oh, yeah. And it is in travail till the day come when the whole cosmic system
will be redeemed
and be renewed into the glory of the children of God. I wish you had been with us today in the morning when that lady was leading us in a seminar on suffering. Part of it on suffering.
Suffering,
yes. Because you see, if you read the Bible carefully, you have to go to the new, back to the old. To the New Testament and back to the Old. Because you see, when we say Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, right? It is the Omega that explains the Alpha. The beginning and the end, you know. Now, we are in time of amnesty. The time being. Where we are not under judgment. But when you die, you are under judgment. On the day of judgment, then we will know who is the true Christian, who is not. At the moment, you know, we hear all sorts of things. But, you know, Christ said, warned us, they come from east and west and recline in the bosom of Abraham, and the children of the kingdom will be cast out. Mm. So I have to be careful.
The children of the kingdom will what?
Be cast out.
This is in...
In Matthew.
Matthew.
Mm. You know, I have to be careful that the rejection of Israel, when they rejected Christ, could be easily applied to the church. Oh, yes, indeed. Oh, yes. What they have done to Christ could be done by any church, easily. Did you reject a sinner in the name of God? That is not Christian teaching. If you reject one single sinner, it means simply you are outside grace.
You mean if you judge?
Or even if you judge?
Judge somebody and they
Yeah, you can judge. It's
so you're outside of Christ.
Yeah, because if you judge, you put yourself in God's place. No, He's the only true judge.
Right.
But we do this every day.
I know. I
condemn. Christ said, judge not in order not to be
judged.
In order not to be judged. And you know why? Do you know why Christ said that?
Because, yes.
You know why Christ said that?
I don't know, but I know He did.
Because you took God's place.
Serious business.
Serious.
Who is without sin, let him cast, throw the first stone. Yep. And you know, from nowhere, a stone hit the woman. And Christ said, Mary, this has nothing to do with you.
Oh, that's a joke.
It's an anti-Catholic joke.
Oh, dear.
Because the Catholics believe that Mary was born without sin, which is rubbish. I mean...
That's all right.
Hey, Mike, how are you, number one? Where were you last Tuesday?
Last
Tuesday?
Week we were in Wisconsin. My mother had...
How did you go without me?
Well, we had to take care of Mom. She had scheduled surgery on an eye.
I could come and anoint this with oil, and I'm teasing you. Yes, sir.
Why did he single out that he would never destroy the earth with water again? That, you know, the covenant with the rainbow and all that. Why single that one out if he's not going to destroy the earth again?
Well, you know, this is lovely. I love that. There is a word in Hebrew that does not appear in English. When God will do a kind of a mischief.
Oh.
You know? In Hebrew, it says, He repented. I don't know whether it appears in the English translation or not. I don't read the English.
It does.
Thus, repented, and He will not do it again. Oh. And you know, there is, let me tell you what the rabbi said. Because sometimes, you know, I read Christian commentaries that become disgusting.
Sometimes?
Yeah. What the rabbi said, you know, when God destroyed the earth with flood, He repented. He saw the horrible thing that happened to humanity and regretted it. He was very sad, you know. And the rabbis said, someone asked one of the rabbis, you know, I love these things, you know. Rabbi Ishmael was asked the question, and he said, I had rabbi, so, you know, you get a chain of transmission. And then you come to the question, but you know, these things were written to say to us, count. Number one, it was not done in anger. It was not done in anger. It was done because God cannot tolerate evil, but at the same time, the cure for evil is not punishment. The cure for evil is guidance. It tells you that in spite of the destruction, He's still the merciful God. He destroyed His creation, but nevertheless, He's still sad about it. He does not rejoice. And you have that being repeated in Ezekiel. Mm. God does not rejoice in the death of one sinner. Mm. There's no sense of God being vindictive. You know, when you had a bad, angry parent, and he starts to whip you with his belt or with a stick or something, you see the vindictiveness I have seen with my own eyes. You know? And then you think, this is just like God. I had to go once in England to rescue a young woman because I was working as a police, with the police as a, what to call it, probation officer. And she called me before she called the police and said, you have to call the police first, but I'll go. And what I have seen with my eyes is an animal let go of his anger against a defenseless woman. She was in intensive care for 6 weeks. Right? Anyway, when I appeared, he stopped. And I think that was divine providence that saved her life. The police came and took him to custody. And the girl was covered with blood. They took her into the intensive care. And you keep saying, you know, what will reside in the heart of that girl? I sent the woman chaplain to speak to her. And when she said to the chaplain, I have nothing to do with God, I'm not even a Christian. If my Christian husband who goes to church every Sunday is like that, I have nothing to do with Christ. And I said to the chaplain, you know, let her express her anger. She will come around one day, not in a week or two, maybe in a year or two, maybe, you know, I don't know. But you know, it's God is not like that. The rabbis will put a boundary between the divine punishment as a correction.
As a correction?
Yes. And the divine punishment as vindictiveness. I am angry with you. And I'm going, you know, I'm going to destroy you. But the destruction is done out of mercy. And with deep sadness and grief. Did you ever hit your son or your daughter with grief? Can you do it? Can you? We can't. Because you see, we have one feeling gets hold of us. And we cannot see the other side of it. That is very destructive. Anyway, I'm glad you opened that topic, Your Majesty. Thank you. Because the jar of honey for tonight is the divine presence of our Lord. I want to give you a minute or two just to look at it. These 10 points may take from you a month, two, three. It depends on how active are you in reading the Bible? All embracing presence. The risen Lord is the head of the body. By the way, the word Lord in the New Testament has no sense of being a master. When it says Lord and Savior, Lord and Redeemer, or even Lord, it means from the context, servant.
Servant?
Yes. We need the divinity of Christ because nobody else can do that kind of service. It's not Lord as in a class society. You know?
Well, you can get messed up on that.
What?
You can get messed up on that.
What do you mean?
This whole hierarchical?
No, there is no hierarchical. You know, for the one to take the form of a slave, where is that in the New Testament?
Philippians.
You be quiet. Otherwise, you're going to sit at the last, take the last seat. Where is that in the New Testament?
Philippians.
You're going to kick the ball to each other?
Yes.
You be quiet too. Otherwise you're going to join him.
And it's your turn.
You remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 onwards? You know, to self-empty himself, to take the form of a slave is not something that ended with ascension. It actually starts in a fresh way with ascension.
In a fresh way?
With ascension.
With ascension.
Why don't you sit next to Her Majesty to give a translation of my horrible English?
That's not horrible. I'm
no, it is.
Well, I everybody get that? Christ started in a fresh way with ascension.
With ascension. You know why? Let me tell you. When Christ entered His glory, you think He will say, "Hey guys, I done my job. Is the rest is yours." Really? Don't forget, entering the glory is precisely in Ephesians and in Colossians in order to become the head of the church. Horrible job. I wouldn't like to have the job for myself. To become the head of the church is precisely to guide sinners back to God. And that requires a lot of self-emptying. I don't know. I have been to your kitchens, many kitchens in America. It's clean and tidy with all the equipments you have, you know, with a big dustbin, you know, all these plastic knives and forks, you know.
You throw them away,
and the plates also. But you know, in the old days, when all that rubbish is brought to be washed, in Ephesians, Christ is in constant service of washing the church from its dirt. And you ladies, mothers especially, of course, you brought up under the, what's that called? You call them nappies in English.
Diapers.
Thank you. You know, you wrap it and you put it in the dustbin, right?
Disposable.
Disposable. No, in the old days, they had to be washed.
Yes.
Boiled.
Right.
And a nice smell goes into the whole house. If you remember.
I did it.
And you know, He is not disgusted. It is His job. Lord means, I can do things for you. You cannot do it for yourself. I can provide you with the service and the ministry that no human being can. That's why I am divine. You know? And that's why I am the head of the church. I took that responsibility out of love. You know, I have a conference on the Skype.
Skype.
Skype. Okay. And I was talking to a group of people on, what's today? Wednesday.
Sunday.
On Sunday.
Sunday.
Listen to this. Telling them, you know, they're living in Egypt. It's in Egypt, Sweden, Greece, France, USA, Germany, you know, they all connected and they can hear me. Don't ask me how. There's one person in charge of the whole operation.
Skype.
Yes. And you know, when I told them, in the Christian teaching, God loves us without reason. Because to love for a reason is a human behavior. I love you because you are good looking, because you have nice hair, you have nice figure, you have good amount of money in the bank. Okay? And when all these things are to wear off, there's no love.
No.
Oh, come on, Doug. You know that for sure. I'm talking about you.
It's still sad.
I'm not talking about you. Of course it is sad. I'm not talking about you.
No.
And you know, in English, they have a horrible expression. A man who actually consumed the great days of his wife, you know what he calls her? The old bag. Do you have that in America?
Yeah, the chain.
The what?
The ball and chain.
The what?
Ball and chain.
Ball and chain. Okay, the old bag. And the first time I heard that, what is the old bag? And he was referring to his wife. And I said, can I have a look of this woman when you married her? And he said, yes. Why? Because when you married her, she must have been the queen of the earth. And I looked. She gave him 8 children. The poor woman. And she was a professor, by the way. She retired when I get to know him in retirement. And I said, you need to have a touch of divine love is to love without reason. And when I was talking to my friends on that program on the quality of a Sky T, Sky F, you know, they kept saying, God loves us without reason. I said, no, there's no reason for loving us. Love is his nature. You say God loves us for a reason, you lose everything in the New Testament. Why he became man? To save us. Why he wants to save us? Because he loves us. There's no other reason. Of course, theologians created reasons. But when they created reasons, they converted divine love into human love. It's lost. I just love you for no reason. And you know, my dear friends, this is the meaning of being Lord. There's no old bag in the eyes of Christ. The church is dirty. I was hesitant to put here the marriage between Christ and the church. It is coming, by the way. I'm just preparing you in a certain way.
You said it's coming.
Oh, yes, it's coming.
Marriage.
Yeah. You know, in the writings of the fathers, the symbol of the church in the writings of the early fathers is Rahab.
The symbol in the early writing of the church fathers is Rahab.
Yes, the prostitute. Because who are we to be taken out of the nations? We are the fallen humanity. And you know, I got even text from St. Augustine, from all the great fathers, and I looked at it on my laptop and I said, I wonder how many people in East 91st will ever read that. And if they read it, will they? Let me speak again of how God has a great love for our fallen nature.
Well, that's beautiful.
Huh?
Well, I mean,
not very many people agree with me or with you. Anyway, so the all-embracing presence, my dear friends, you know, ever present in the Holy Spirit as the Son of God, King and Lord. Friends, when we say Christ is the King, don't make a mistake and think of the royal King in a way that makes him sit on a throne, you know, and we kiss his feet. No. The King slave.
Slave.
The servant king.
No, there's no servant.
Well, I know, but I'm...
The word servant belongs to American because of what happened in your past history. It is doulos in Greek. And doulos means slave. I know the word slave frightens people. But Paul had a great pride of being the slave of Christ. I used to sign things under the tyranny of the government of Egypt by calling myself the slave of Christ. Simply because I know Christ has purchased me. Everything I have belongs to Christ. And I say thank you. I'm so grateful that I'm your slave. It's not slave in the way that appeared in your history. It is slavery where he is a slave among you. And that is being said in John. And he put a towel round his waist and washed the feet of the apostles. The works of a slave, not servant. I don't like the word servant. You're going to sit at the back of the... No. I will not do that, you know. Come on. It's just my teasing.
My evil ways.
life-giving presence. Victory over death is giving in baptism and in the bread of life. Christ is the last Adam. I need about 5-6 hours for that. And I will pass that. No. Later on. What I want to focus on here, please read that. Number 9. Unifying presence. Head of his member, the church, giver of the new life to his body by the Holy Spirit. We have to pause at that. And I need to, and number 10, Redeemer, head of the new creation, who heals and completes the new creation, suffering servant, using the suffering of Jesus ended by the cross. You have not read Hebrews carefully. He suffers with us. He suffers with us. Even if it is illness, it's still his suffering. Anyways, Lord Jesus Christ, Pam, with your great divine presence. No, I will not fall. I will be fine. Thank you. I like that color. Is that jacket big enough for me?
No.
What a pity. Well, don't worry. Your husband is my best friend. And I love you as I love him too. Please, you know, when you read the titles of Jesus, always think of the two ways of communion on page 2.
The two ways we have communion, the mystery of Christ. By his incarnation, the Son of God breaks into our time, history, language, and culture. This is inevitable, for God to become human means that human ways of communication and sharing must be used.
Yes, he must use our language. He must use our customs. Otherwise,
he wouldn't understand.
Not only that, there is no divine language. Do you know a divine language?
No.
The Muslims believe that God speaks Arabic, and some of the stupid Jews believe that he speaks only Hebrew. But you know, really? But there has to be a language. And that language is actually his body. I love that expression, the body language. Okay? I want you to apply that to the incarnation. If you want to get into the heart of the incarnation, what is the body language of God in the New Testament? Okay.
One aspect of Christianity that is unique is that the revelation of God is not just a revelation given in words, but it is a communion in the very life of God.
Please, stop at that. You know the difference between us and the Muslims? Of course, where is the Bible? Sorry. Of course, we think this is divine revelation. No. This book is about the divine revelation. The divine revelation is the Son of God. This book leads me to Christ. But this book is not Christ. You know why? This book has its own limits. It's a sign. Points me to Christ. Okay? We are not giving words. We are giving life. Okay.
This is what must be remembered all the time.
Yes.
When we speak of a divine human communion in the life of the Son by the Holy Spirit, this is Christian teaching. It is not a part of Islamic teaching that God revealed his will, and not part of Judaic teaching that God has manifested his glory. Neither Islam nor Judaism teach direct communion between God and humanity at the level of sharing God's life, who came to share our human life in order that we may share his divine life.
You see, that's why the New Testament is supreme. You lose that line, you're back to Judaism. You want to go back to Judaism? That's fine. But don't come and tell me this is a Christian teaching. It's not a Christian teaching. He came to give us life, not the law. That's why Paul speaks sometimes with angry words about the works of the law. Because there's life. Go ahead.
Two aspects of our awareness. Our perception, prayers, worship, etc., are not the foundation of this new communion.
Stop. If you think that your prayers keeps you in Christ, you are making a fool of yourself. What keeps you in Christ is Christ himself. If it all depends on you, you are going to hell. Yes. If you think that I read the Bible, I go to church, I'm fine. No. It's Christ keeps you. Please. It's not what I do keeps me in Christ. It's what Christ did what keeps me in Christ. And you know, if you really take that seriously, that changed a great deal of our own inner life. I do not put any confidence in whatever I have. Whatever that may be. But my confidence is in him, not in me. If I am happy and at the top of what you call, you know, spiritual euphoria, that's false. That's red light flashing. I need to be aware that the strength is not in me, in what I do. The strength is in Christ Jesus. So if I have a strength in me, it comes from the Lord. And I thank him for it. If I break down, then that's natural. Because I turn back my eyes from the source of life to myself, and I found it empty. Please.
Christ in the Holy Spirit is the foundation and the source of this unique communion. This foundation, that is Christ, does not depend on us, nor is created by us. But it is the eternal grace.
Yes. Hold on that, please. What you have is God's gift to you. You have not manufactured it. Nor you have added anything to it. It's God's gift to you.
Amen.
And stay with that. Because in times of weakness and depression and sadness and brokenness, that will be your heaven. If you are victorious, thank God. But don't forget, you are victorious because you are sheltered by the mighty one, Jesus Christ. Please.
Some common mistakes.
Yes. I cannot avoid that. Yes.
This is not a supernatural communion, but is a realistic relationship founded on the very humanity of the Lord, which he shares with us.
Yes. And you know, my dear friends, every time I think of Christ, I think of my own humanity. This is my true Bible here. Sorry, this. Because you see, I can look at myself, and from looking at myself, at my humanity, I understand the New Testament perfectly well. Because what brings me close to Christ is my human nature. In its strengths, in its weakness, yes. Do you understand me? No. You don't. Do you? Do you?
Sometimes.
Okay. What I have in common with Christ is not the book. It's my humanity. What I have with Christ is his humanity. And the two has to be both close together. And you can see in the New Testament, Christ was not victorious all the time. People carried him once to throw him in a valley. Right? And he passed through them. His time was not close. Right? He was crucified, spat on, even put to death. And so, my humanity can understand that. The New Testament is a book about humanity. How I recover this humanity in order to know God more realistically. And my link with Christ is here. This. I don't mean my shirt. Sorry. I'm not going to pinch you. You know, this. This is my link with God. It's all here. It's not something supernatural. He is my brother, right? We share the same humanity. Of course, his humanity is different. And I feed on his humanity.
Oh, you feed?
Oh, yes, on his humanity. Because his humanity has the fullness of the divinity, which I don't have. And I come to it. Please.
We pray to stay tuned to this new reality.
Huh?
We fast to hold on the grace. We read the Bible to learn more. We lead a good, holy, moral life to guard our communion, because evil distracts us and sin turns us toward ourselves and the old life that has made us captive to lusts and enslaved our being.
You know, this is almost our self-defense. To pray, to fast, to read the Bible, to come to church is how to maintain what you have got. But what you have got does not come from you. It comes from God. God gives you. You know, the river of life, that's Christ, does not spring from my heart. That would be a disaster. The river of life comes from Christ. And you know, I go to that. And I have to put myself in that position in order to drink. You remember the old days when you have to have a pump? I see it on the telly sometimes. You have to pump the water, right? You have to pump the water from the scriptures. You have to pump the water by praying and by fasting and by being a repentant person. But it is not that brings the water. The water comes from him. Gives you life. You pray to stay alive. And prayer is not an obligation. You read the scriptures to learn more. Okay? I'm going to skip the body of Christ, the head. And I'm going to skip page 3. I hope you read that. Will you read that? Please do that. Now, on page 5, all embracing presence in the marriage between Christ and the church. You see how I am very shrewd? You know, you can be simple like dove, but also?
Snake.
Thank you. Thank you. That's what our Lord said. But be cunning or shrewd like a snake. Well, very often, because of the fight between sects in the church, I don't like to be the dove. You know how the snake goes between things? I like to be the snake. And from here, you know why. But let me give you 5 minutes introduction. Stay with me. Don't run.
I'm with you.
You are great. I have water somewhere in my bag. Nah, leave it. Leave it. Stay. I'm fine.
Get it.
Get the water.
Nah.
No. Oh, please.
Thank you. I'll sit down. I sat down.
Thank you. You see? He's my assistant.
It's funny looking water.
No, this is not wine. If you doubt, would you trust this lady? It's clean. I did not put my lips on it.
Okay.
You want to have a taste?
You don't have to prove anything. It's sherry juice.
Well, horrible wine.
Sour. See,
it is wild cherry. It is a cure for gout. What's it called? Tar
glad
cherry?
I don't have gout.
You don't have gout? Lucky
well,
you.
Thank goodness. If I
now, you see, in Judaism, you know, if I put my lips where she put her lips, it means you are friends forever. It has no sexual connotation. You know, I don't know how you practice sexuality in America. I'm absolutely frightened of you. But we are friends.
We are friends.
Listen, my friends. After talking about the Lord being our servant and being our slave, we come to something that has been always with us in church history. How our political ideology and our sociology creeps into the New Testament and in the church structure. There is something we love called authority. Right? And in the society, authority goes back to the money. Right? I remember sitting in committees and I keep hearing people say, the people have the money, have the final word. True? The government of England cut off our budget 20% off. So we have to dismiss people. Money speaks very loud. Next to money is the political power. The head of the party, the president, the prime minister, whatever. I know you don't have a prime minister here, but you know, what you call it, senators? Congress?
Mm-hmm.
President? Something like that, right? People have power. Whether this power is legitimate or not, that is a matter for the lawyers to debate without end. You know? Now, we as Christians look at the world and we like to borrow things from the world because they work. And we think that since they work in the society, we better import them into the church. And how often, my dear friends, we made great mistakes, such as the word head, H-E-A-D, head. The man is the head of the woman. Means what?
Trouble.
I have the power. What did he say?
Trouble.
Trouble, okay. I have the power and the authority over you. I am, you know? What are you? In the story of creation, there is no head. There was rib. Rib. But the word in Hebrew is Rosh. You heard this word, Rosh Hashanah. The beginning of the year. Rosh is head. The beginning of the year means head of the year. The Passover is called the head of all the feasts because it is the beginning of the celebration. The word head has a variety of meanings. But in the creation story, Adam is the head of Eve because he is the origin of Eve. Christ is the head of the church because he's the origin of the church. But you know, head in Greek-Roman culture means authority. No doubt about it. And you know, to tease you. We need to look carefully at the text in Ephesians. And the text in Ephesians is very debatable. But never mind about the debate. Please. As the church is subject to Christ...
As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands.
Uh-huh.
Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
You know, we like to take the first part of the verse and forget about the second part.
The woman, the men do.
Oh, yeah, I said we...
we knew what he was saying.
We do it, May, we do it. You know, you subject to me. Get out, sit there, sit in the back. Rubbish. That's not Christianity.
Amen.
I don't know. We forget, you know, okay, she's going to subject herself to me, but I have to give up my life to her. What about that? That is a two-way
street.
Traffic.
What do you call it? A dual carriageway.
Dual carriageway. Thank you. We don't want to do that. We, you know, I am telling you, 99% of the division in the church is the misuse of one verse. I have seen it.
This one?
Oh, one verse. One verse creates a sect.
Anyone
that's not this. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Throughout history, you know, there was a great man in the fourth century by the name Arius. He was the most educated priest in Alexandria. And he read one verse. My father is greater than me. And instead of looking at it in the context of the incarnation, he created the Arian heresy. And the Arian heresy is still running through church history up till Jehovah's Witnesses. One verse was the reason for having the Council of Nicaea in 325. One verse makes women unable to preach in many of the Baptist churches.
Not Baptist.
Oh, well, other churches too.
Orthodox too.
All Orthodox are not part of my discourse.
Why?
They are not part of my discourse.
And Catholics and...
Oh, the Catholics, do they exist? I don't know about that. I don't hear about these people. Listen, my friends.
90% of the church.
Listen, my friends. It depends on how you understand divine love. It's not the male-female personal relationship. It's how you understand divine love. Please.
Husbands, that, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies.
Now listen, here is the key to the whole passage.
Yes.
Love your wife as you love your body. Is there any part of your body that is ahead of other part? You understand my question?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Your head is
generally...
You love your head more than your feet? When I had gout, I could have exchanged my feet for any feet, even for a horse feet. No, my dear friends, you know, if you love your wife as you love your own body. In fact, it brings back loving the wife into self-love, yeah. Right? In self-love, is there one part bigger and greater than any other part in your body? Oh, it can be if you suffer from certain psychological, mental disruption, yes. I'm not going to open that file. But I think you can imagine what I don't want to say. If you have a mental problem, then yes. Then you really know, you know why some of our young people pull their pants down till they show their bottom?
No. Sagging, yes. We see it every day in school.
Yes.
They have a psychological problem. I never worked in an American prison, but I know what does it mean in the English prisons.
Well, I don't know if all kids are aware of that.
Well, they are aware or not, they are making fools of themselves by confirming themselves to a lower state of behavior.
The saying means that they've been to prison. That's the etymology of that they take your belt when you go to prison, so your pants sag because you have been incarcerated.
Yes.
And that's...
That's what I know from the English culture. Yes. But, you know, it means something else. I don't want... You can imagine. Anyway, you love your own body as you love your wife. Okay. For no man ever hates his own flesh. You know? Listen, Your Majesty.
Okay.
No one ever hates his own flesh. Who is the flesh of God? Jesus. And who is the flesh of Jesus? The church. You and me. Oh, my word. You cannot be hated by Jesus.
Or by your husband.
Or by your husband. And you know, and you know, my dear friends, I don't want to expand this because I'm afraid of you.
Why?
For a very simple reason. If you really take these words of Paul seriously, things has to change radically.
Amen.
Where is you, my friend?
He's in Florida visiting my brother.
Continue, please.
You better tell him the truth.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
For no man, please.
For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church.
You see, as Christ does the church. You know, he loves his body, nourishes the church. And you know, in our committees where we slice people because they have done something wrong, you know, we forget that we are doing it to the Lord himself.
Amen.
Oh, yes. Otherwise, why Christ said to Paul, why you persecute me? This is my body. You touch me, you hurt me, you're hurting the Lord. You beat your wife, you're beating Christ. Go ahead. No, I'm just saying.
As Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is a profound one, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
As the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit to their husbands. This is not a blind submission, but one particular submission of Christ and the church.
You see, it's not an absolute submission. Rubbish. It is... within certain measurements. It's not open-ended submission. That would be political thought. Go ahead.
It sets the example of submission of love in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This analogy of Christ and the church is a new way of redeeming submission from being blindly obedient to a two-way relationship. As the church submits to Christ, so the church's submission to Christ is certainly willing and free, rather than coerced, and therefore underlines that the wife's submission is voluntary.
You see, it's voluntary. Yes?
The danger of misusing one verse. What does the church receive? The church receives God's gift of Christ as head. Christ builds the church, and the church looks to Christ as the crowning stone of its structure and the one who holds it all together. The church lives the constant presence of Jesus and comes to know his all-encompassing love. The church receives his gift of grace, and his gifts build the church so that the church may grow toward her head.
Mm-hmm.
The church imitates Christ's love and tries to learn what is pleasing to him and to understand his will. The church sings praises to Christ and lives in fear of him. All these are the wide circle of this submission.
Mm-hmm.
The church's submission is that submission of the head who rules in love. It is submission of service.
Submission of service. Yes. Not just submission. That would be the Democratic Party, Republican Party, Labour Party, Conservative Party, any political system. That's not Christ. Go ahead.
This is quite new in the ancient world and is unknown in Judaism and Greek culture. By adding in everything, just as there is no limit to the church's obedient service of Christ, So also is the case in Christian marriage, where husbands and wives have no conflict with their submission to Christ. The church's submission to Christ is for the church's benefit, enabling its growth, unity, and maturity, so that the wife's submission to her husband also presupposes that it is part of a relationship in which the husband has her welfare constantly in view. The verses that follow make explicit, full, and complete commitment of the husband to his particular role of loving his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up on the cross.
Go ahead.
Is this a hierarchical structure? What type of hierarchy?
Yes. What do you think we have been doing throughout our history? We bring the political game into the heart of the New Testament. Right? But are we right in that? No. We are very wrong. Go ahead.
What type of hierarchy? Master and slave, king and subjects. This question is shrouded in the fog of misusing words such as head as well as submission. But these two dominant forms of hierarchy, are not biblical. Head means in the New Testament origin of the body, which was not even known in ancient embryology. Paul deals with the head in a different way from what even our culture can provide. This major portion in Colossians must be read in full. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. These words are not about any form of hierarchy. So then to live in him and to be rooted, built up, and again in him means in the social life. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of divinity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians 2:11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ.
Go to C, please.
Colossians 2:13. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. The incarnation is where the fullness of divinity dwells. Then we have baptism and the freedom in the cross. Next is anti-hierarchy, where all should hang on the head.
See, all, not just the wives, but every member of the body of the church must hang on the head. That's Jesus. Yes?
Let no one disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to regulations?
You see, we bring these things foreign to Christ, impose them on the church, on our life. Yes? Go ahead.
There is one head who is Christ. From this one head, the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. The Greek word head is used 76 times in the New Testament. It means the head of the body. The secular meaning of head in a literal sense is head, and then metaphorically an extremity and a consumption, as in Plato. Plato supplements his story with a conclusion, in harmony with what has gone before. And elsewhere, he speaks of coming to a head as to a climax. While for Aristotle, wisdom is superior to knowledge, in the sense that when knowledge has its head or consummation, it becomes wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
However, the changes in meaning that developed in biblical Greek are not only metaphorical. Christians used head for Christ as the active director or king, the head of all principality and power, with everything under his feet, the head over all things, the director or the head of the body, and the husband of the bride.
Mm-hmm.
In the Septuagint, the Greek head rendered the Hebrew rosh as head and ruler. The phrases head over all the inhabitants of Gilead and Jephthah said, shall I be your Lord, show head as ruler.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is seen by Paul as the head, as in not merely the highest member among many brethren, but rather as king and the director of the whole church. The Almighty, the victorious one who fills all in all. The head here is not just authority, but the ruling redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
In the Septuagint, the Hebrew rosh, or head, was sometimes translated
arche,
mm-hmm. the origin or principle of being, a fact which becomes immediately significant in the New Testament, where heretics are said to make a man puffed up, not holding the head, who is the mainspring of his being. In this light, it's possible to see how Christians can be said to grow up into him, into the archetype, the head, as into the archetypal image of the second Adam, which is progressively realized in them.
Mm-hmm.
The visionary at Patmos sees Christ as the arche of creation,
mm-hmm.
not just the source of creation, but its archetype, its beginning, its sum total, head and first fruits.
Okay, so what does it mean that a man is the head of a woman?
Paul was talking in the context of authority, because everyone has his being from God, albeit.
At the bottom, Ambrose de Esther's.
At the end, the last part of the handout.
Yeah, just in case. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Albeit through Christ. A woman also has her being through Christ. But as she was made from man, she is subordinate to her husband. The Father is rightly called the head of Christ because he begot him. But Christ is head of a man in one way. A man is head of a woman in another. And God is the head of Christ in yet another. God is the head of Christ because Christ was begotten of him.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the head of the man because he created him. And man is the head of woman because she was taken from his side. Christ is the head of a man because Adam was created by him out of nothing. Thus, one expression has different meanings according to the difference of person and substance.
You see, I gave you all this commentary on that text in Paul, and it doesn't say one is above the other, one has authority above the other.
What year was that?
That is 5th century.
5th?
5th century.
400?
400 plus.
This writer? Mm-hmm.
Yes. And you know, it is very illuminating to see how things started to creep in. Into the church was a division of society in the Industrial Revolution, before that in feudalism, and then in the modern time where men has assumed the leadership of everything in the society, and women were pushed, you know, women were pushed outside the picture. They were drawn into the picture because of the Second World War. They needed to replace men by a working force. Which working force that will be? Women, who were not sent to the front. And so, you know, all this upheaval should not get into our Christian marriage, into our Christian life. I have a lot of things to say about that, but for next week. I submit to you as I submit to the Lord, not as a slave, as equal.
Say that last.
Submission of equals.
Oh, okay.
I submit to you as an equal. I serve you. When I serve you as a slave, I become great. But if I serve you as a slave in a social context, I am less than you. You see how things are turned upside down in the social life? and how things Christ put it back as it was before. Because Christ, because God is the servant of creation. That's even an Old Testament expression. I serve you, I am your king. But you know, the kind of king who sits on the throne, everybody comes to kiss his feet, is not biblical. It's feudalism. Yes?
Because of how women were treated and thought of in Judaism and the ancient world, it seems to me that the only true understanding of a woman or a woman's place in the world is in Christianity.
That's right.
And yet we have...
You have to fight.
We have allowed even Judaism and the ancient world to creep in. I mean, even the thing we read Friday night, I've forgotten the guy's name.
Cyril of Alexandria.
When was that?
Fifth century.
He was very negative about women.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He had the same opinion as the early Jews. So it just seems that if the church doesn't get it right, no one's going to get it right.
That's correct.
And you know, I think I told you the story of the Pharisee with a split forehead. The Pharisee will say, "Thank you, God, you have not created me a pig or a woman." And the Pharisee, he did not want to see a woman on the Sabbath. He put a band around his eyes and walked into a tree.
And
split his head, his forehead. And you know, people look at him and regard that as a sign of holiness. It's kind of extreme stupidity. You know, righteousness. The Pharisee with a split forehead is a righteous man. Stupid donkey, actually. What's so wrong of seeing a woman? There's a nice story of Saint Ephraim the Syrian. He was looking from his window and was a woman on the other house standing in the window, looking at him. And then he said to her, "Why are you looking at me, woman?" And she rebuked him and said, "I look at you because I came out of you, and you came out of dust. Look at the dust." I love the story. You know, a great Syrian woman rebuked him, and he wrote the story. And he said, "Since then I was humiliated by this woman. I look at the dust because Adam was taken out of the dust. But a woman who's taken out of a man, she is more higher." And you know, I always look at the Catholic Church, and that's why I don't speak about the Orthodox and the Catholics. They have given Mary the highest honor. Fine. But does this change the way they treat women?
No.
God was born of a woman. But does this change anything about women? The answer is no. So why all this stupidity of putting Mary high up? 1 minute for a good story. The man who invented fire in northern part of India. Fire. And by inventing fire, fire changed the whole history of India. But the priests of the Hindu temples looked at him and said, "This man is dangerous." They poisoned him and killed him. And took the flint and the tools which he used to create the fire and made an altar and put in the altar and made an icon for him and the statue and composed a liturgy in his praise. But nobody was allowed to use the fire. Did you get my story? You get it? You did. Thank you. No, it's the end of the story.
Yeah, I mean, explain.
No. That is very dangerous to be explained. You know, you magnify someone, you make, oh, you are the greatest, but what you taught must not touch my life.
It's a scapegoat.
Thank you. Oh, it's more horrible than that. You know, he taught them how to make fire. But you know, people go and sing the hymns and kiss the tools for making the fire, but they are not allowed to make fire. God is the fire that you need. And that does not come from a priest or from a book. It comes from Christ. Amen. He wants to be here. Mm-hmm. Sorry, in this. Because every time I sing, he sings my shirt. No. It's here. It's here. He loves that. That substance, that material. He died for that. And that is where he liked to dwell. And you know, every time I hear something about Mary on the television, when we got the Catholic stations, I say, wonderful. Great. I love Mary. But would you change attitude to women because of her? The answer is no. Though I have to say, the Catholic Church is much better than the Orthodox. At least they allow women to get communion. And they gave them a name called a Eucharistic, what's called the Debbie? Eucharistic servant?
Yes.
Yeah, women to give communion in the church. I don't believe the Baptists will ever allow women to give communion. Would they?
They take the... I don't know if the Baptists do it, but other evangelical groups do it.
If a woman touches Eucharistic bread, it will become fish.
That's amazing.
Wow. Didn't know that.
I wish I had that power.
Okay, can a woman, a young lady, where is your husband?
Doggy sitting with our grand dog.
Okay, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Sure.
Please.
Dear God, we thank you for the words you have spoken through George, and help us to understand it so we may come to know you more and pray of you as a part of our lives. Now give us safe travel home, and thank you for this beautiful day that you created. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Have a good evening, and don't dream about the head and the body and all the things.